Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Good morning. Happy Mother's Day, mamas. Thank you. Or as I say, Happy Mum's Day. So first, I'm going to do this in this service because I did it in the first, and I don't want, if that's okay, I don't want it to seem like favoritism or anything, but nothing to do with the message, just going to take a liberty here and just encourage you all to get involved with this church body and this church family. And when they showed that VBS video, it really does takes a team, and not just for special events like that weekly. The different ministries, especially children's ministry, I think just takes a lot of hands. And so if you could just turn maybe a paradigm shift in your thinking that you come to this place for you, let's try to change that we actually come here, yes, to be fed, but then it should overflow out of our lives because it's about them out there who are hurting and lost, need healing. And when we work together as a team, and it's so rewarding. First, you might need to force yourself to do it, but I promise you that you will feel so blessed. And we need you. I need you. I need your input in my life. I need your feeding me. Ministry isn't the pastor and wife. It's all of us, so can I just encourage you with that today? And I also want to just acknowledge my mother-in-law. It's so wonderful that my in-laws live here in Sparta now, sort of. So I want to honor you today and thank you for raising, well, all four of your kids, but this guy. And he was your first, and look how wonderful. But I say that from the bottom of my heart. He is a one of a kind. And I know the years that you poured into him through prayer. You too, Dad. But I just honor you today. And I thank you. So, okay, I didn't cry for service. I don't think I did until maybe the very end. It's just, I'm going to stop now. So anyway, all right. So my husband doesn't ask me to speak on Mother's Day because I'm like some perfect mom and have all the answers. And I want to just say and acknowledge that I am far from perfect. But I believe in life that it's through our failures and our suffering and our mistakes that we learn the most, actually. It's when God does a deeper work in us and shows us things, if we allow him to. And so I come from that place. And I know sometimes people look at a pastor and his family and, oh, they're perfect. And I hope that we just never give that impression. Our kids sometimes say it'd be kind of funny to have, like, and this is before reality TV was really a thing, but just put a camera in our home because it was just, yeah, we laugh a lot and cry and yell and have all kind, every range of emotion, just like probably in your home. But I guarantee you it's not perfect. But it's a home of grace, and it's a home centered with Christ at the center. And that's it. That's it right there. That's the key. So as I was preparing this week, because I must confess that my husband and I have pretty good communication. But if you saw my face last Sunday when he announced to you all that I was speaking today, I was not acting. I had no clue. I know that we had conversation. I know that we had conversation. But I don't believe that there was a binding contract. And I don't know that agreement happened on, it wasn't bilateral. And so that look of what on my face was, yeah. So as I was preparing this week for today, God's grace is wonderful. I just thought back to when I was pregnant with my first baby, Miss Britt. We didn't know what we were having. I was pretty young. I was really excited. But the nerves kick in the bigger you get because, number one, you're like, so this somehow is coming out. And number two, what do I do when it does? And we lived far away from family at that time. We lived in a city called Sudbury, Ontario. Go look on a map. It's kind of up in northern Ontario, not near a whole lot. And so, you know, this is my nature. I bought some books. But why not, right? Let's read up. So these are actually some parenting books that I have and that I have read. This is one of my favorites. It's called Grace-Based Parenting. But I'm not here to advertise books. This is just an illustration today. And this one here is the actual book that I bought when I was pregnant with Miss Britt 29 years ago. If you're from my generation, you know who Dr. Spock is. That's what this book is. This is Dr. Spock's Baby and Child Care. And this is the 40th anniversary edition, so it's been around a while, and this is old. So look at that. So everything you want to know about having a baby, raising a baby, right here. Just ask Dr. Spock, right? Wrong. Because we all know, even when you go to school, you go to Bible college, you got the book knowledge, but there are so many things that it does not prepare you for. To the simplest thing, like changing a diaper. Sounds fairly simple. I think there's even diagrams, but when you have a little, like fragile little newborn, and they're squirming around and... if it's a boy, that's a whole different story. All the parents know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to go into detail for you in the front row, but you'll find out one day. And there's no book that really, you know, hang on. You know, I couldn't say to one-year-old Brittany, hang on, honey. Just let me go read the book, and I'll get back to you on that. You know, potty training, whatever it was. So books are good and give us knowledge. But parenting is just diving in, and there's no manual for it. The only book that I believe helps us in any journey in life, any part of our journey, any chapter, is this one. And now I know you're all thinking, she's the pastor's wife. She's got to say that. You know, she's up there. And I don't know how I can convince you how much I mean that. That this is God-breathed. This divides soul and spirit. This can change your life if you let it. And moms, it needs to be your most beautiful and precious accessory. And I mean that. Every situation, every circumstance, I can go to the Bible and find something, even if it's just to read a psalm and gain some encouragement, just to remind myself that he is the lifter of my head, that I can look to the hills from where my help comes from, that he hides me in the cleft of the rock, even if it's that. It's not going to tell me how to change a diaper, but if anything today, I want you to get the point of this message, the deeper point, because I, after first service, it's like the practice, right? But I had so many women coming up to me, oh man, I did this and I should, and that is not the point today. The point is just to try to direct us to where our focus should be. where our identity should be so that we can impact generations in a healthy way. So today we are going to look at scripture, and we are going to look at a woman's life. Her name is Rebecca. And so her story starts in Genesis 24, and the story continues all the way through about Genesis 29. So y'all don't mind if I just read all that to you this morning, like starting? You do? You don't want me to just read 6 chapters? Okay, so I won't. I'm just kidding. I would never. So I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek, but just to say I'm just going to kind of skim through the story quickly, and some of you might already know the story of Rebecca, but you can turn to Genesis and just kind of quickly, or not quickly, but just follow along as we just skim the story. And Genesis 24 is when we first meet her, and she's at a well, and Abram's servant is sent to find a wife for Isaac, his firstborn. And so he sees this woman, and yeah. So you can read all about the introduction, the Old Testament version of eHarmony. It's right there. And, you know, so glad there's not arranged marriages anymore. But anyway, so we meet her, and she becomes Isaac's wife, and scripture tells us that she was barren, meaning she couldn't have children. And we learn from scripture, if you read through the whole story, that for 20 years, her husband prayed for her, and I'm sure she prayed as well to the Lord that she would be able to have children. And man, I just thought, wow, 20 years. How many times have I given up after 3 months of praying for something? But God's timing is perfect. And after 20 years, she conceived and became pregnant. And scripture tells us that she was pregnant with twins. And as you know in the story, if you do, that the twins were struggling within her. So comes time for her to have her children, and the first baby out was hairy and red. And that's what scripture tells us. And I'm just thinking, first time mom, I'd be a little freaked out, I think. But they probably, the midwives or the servants probably took that baby and hit him. Oh, no, he's fine. We'll just save that for later. And then the second baby came. Oh, I should say his name was Esau. Esau means hairy. So hairy, yeah. Hairy red baby came out first named Esau. And then the second baby to be born was also a boy, and his name was Jacob. And it says that Jacob was hanging on to Esau's heel as he came out. Now, as they grew up, Esau naturally gravitated towards the manly, outdoorsy type things. He became a hunter and an outdoorsman, and he was very good at it. And Jacob, it says, was more quiet and peaceful and hung around the tent. So, you know, I mean, I like to, when I read scripture, kind of picture it. I don't want to add to the scripture. I don't want to take away from it. But I think it's good to maybe try to put yourself in that spot. So you kind of picture, there's kind of the more poem writing son. And then there's the, you know, hairy get out there. And they're twins. So even more crazy. And as they grew, each parent kind of started to favor one. So you can probably guess who the daddy favored. Not the guy writing poetry and painting, right? It doesn't say he did that. I'm just saying that. He gravitated towards Esau, the one that went out and would hunt and bring food and cook the food. And it says that Isaac loved it. It was delicious to him, and his son provided for him in that way. And so he favored Esau, and Mama Rebecca favored Jacob. So right away, there's like red flags, right? in a home where one parent, they're twins, there's only two of them, one parent's favoring one, one's favoring the other. As you read on, we're in chapter 25, verse 29, around there. It says that Jacob prepared some food, put it in a bowl, stew, whatever, lentils, I think it was, just beans. And Esau came in from being on a hunting trip, and Jacob kind of took advantage of the situation and said, hey, how about you give me your birthright for this bowl of stew, basically, which it sounds crazy, but I'm thinking that Esau must have been kind of probably really tired, really hungry, really desperate, and saw this food. And I don't know about you, when I'm hungry, when I'm tired, when I'm desperate, I don't always make the best choices. And sometimes in our desperation, we make unwise decisions. We don't think them through, especially when you're tired. Never make important decisions when you're super tired. Anyway, so Esau agreed. And he gave up his birthright, which in that culture was huge. It meant inheritance, it meant blessing, it meant a lot of things. But he gave it up for this bowl of lentils. And bitterness started to form between the two brothers now. So we skip ahead to chapter 27. Isaac, it says that Isaac was getting old, his eyesight was bad. There's indication in the scripture that he felt like he was going to die soon. And I don't know if you've ever been around someone like that, but they want to prepare stuff. They want to get stuff ready. My mom's had her stuff ready forever. Oh, my mom. Lord bless her. So here's the box I want buried with me. Okay, Mom. Can we not talk about this? She means well. I love it. Anyway, so back to Isaac. He felt like he was going to die soon, and he was failing, and he wanted to give Esau a blessing. So he told him, son, tell you what, you go out hunting, get some really, you know, whatever, venison. I don't know what they had. Come back, cook some stew, food, and then I'm going to bless you. Well, around the corner, Mama Rebecca was eavesdropping and heard Isaac tell Esau his favorite this. And she decided to step in. So who does she? She grabs Jacob, her favorite. Come here, Jacob. Listen, I just heard your dad saying this to Esau. I got a plan. Just go out in the stockyard and kill a couple goats and come back in and quickly cook them. And Dad can't see anyway. He's getting old. He'll think it's Esau and he'll just bless you. You'll get that blessing. And scripture tells us that Jacob is even questioning this master plan of Mama here. He's just like, but I'm not hairy. Dad's going to know. He's going to know it's not Esau. No, listen. We're going to take the skin off the goats that we slaughter and just put that on your arms. So when Dad reaches out to touch you, he'll feel that and he'll just think it's hairy old Esau. Because hair on a man's arm feels like a goat skin. But so she really divinely manipulated this. And we're getting kind of just to the end of the point of what I want to bring across in this story. That's exactly what happened. Jacob went and did what his mama commanded him to do. It doesn't say she suggested it. It doesn't say she just kind of put it out there and let him decide. No, she commanded him to do this. And so he did. And, Isaac blessed Jacob. And Esau comes in, you know, I don't know how many days later, because he actually went out into the woods, and sometimes it takes longer than others to find your game, your whatever you're shooting. And he realizes that not only had he given his birthright, but now Jacob also took the blessing from his father. So this mom's legacy was one of deceit and manipulation and control. And that's what I want to talk about today. And the thing is, she did that in that moment in history, but it's what you call a generational curse. It impacted generations to come. There was a, if you follow the lineage along, there was a history of deceit. And not even that they, I mean, look at Jacob. He was deceived. Rachel, Leah, read the story. What you sow is what you'll reap. And that was her legacy as a mom. That she so, like, incredibly manipulated situations and controlled them because she had her favorite and she had the plan for him and she wanted to see him do well and be blessed. And, I mean, what mom doesn't want that for their child? But hopefully by the end of this morning, and I'm not going to speak super long, but hopefully we'll realize that that is all in God's hands, not ours. So I just wanted to touch on the difference between nurture and control, because I think that there's a fine line. But I kind of, when I just was studying and meditating on this, I thought control, like traffic control, like that cop in the center of the busy New York intersection who's directing the traffic, and you come this way, you stay in your lane. Oh, now, wait a minute, now it's your turn. And I'm wondering how many of us moms are traffic cop moms, standing in the center of our little universe, directing everything. Whether it's our children, our husbands, you wear that, you do that, you know. Because I know at the heart of it, we want the best for our children. But it is the utmost of pride to think that we know best, better than even God. And I look at control as a total lack of faith. When we want to control and manipulate situations, it's just not having the faith that God's got this. And don't we want, I mean, I want him to take control anyway. I really don't want it in the end. And it can be from the simplest things like telling your child to make their bed and going back in and fixing it because they didn't do it exactly how you wanted it. Not speaking from experience or anything. I said, I'd be the first one to admit, I have control tendencies for sure. And I feel like the older I get, I'm mellowing a little bit because by the time you get to my age, you just learn that it's just better to let things flow. And if control is the traffic cop, nurture, I picture it as the sailboat. It's just like this peaceful, just letting the wind, the spirit direct the direction of the craft. And I would love to go sailing. I think sailing, I love looking at sailboats in a harbor. Like, they're so peaceful to me. There's no rushing. There's no manipulating it. It just goes naturally by nature, by natural course. And that's nurturing. And I want to clarify that I think... when I spoke first service, I'm not talking about not disciplining your kids. I'm not talking about not having some kind of, you know, schedule and that things need to be orderly. That's not at all what I'm talking about. Control is making our kids look to us as the answer instead of looking to God. That mama and dad are my security. Because they're the ones that put up all the hedges and they're the ones that manipulate everything that I am safe. But, you know, when your kids are little, that's one thing. But as they grow, it's actually kind of a dangerous thing. Because they don't have that faith and trust in the Lord themselves. And maybe that's why we like to be in control. We like the power that that brings. I think pride is at the root of it, like I said. I think wisdom is knowing the difference between the things that are in our control and the things that aren't. And nurturing is suggesting things for our kids, not demanding, not commanding like Rebecca did. I think back to, I think once your kids become preteens and teens, this really kicks in. And it's just stupid trick of the devil, because the more you want to grab control because you see things getting out of control is actually, though, the time you should let go. Because it's kind of natural. Your children need to learn to make these decisions on their own. I wasn't even allowed to decide my bedtime until I went to college. I'm not kidding. So you can imagine when I went to college. Oh, you mean I get to decide when I go to bed? Well, it was chaos. It was, you know, because I'd never been given the tools to make responsible decisions in my formative years. And I'm so thankful for my husband, because as our kids were growing up, we had three girls and a boy. And so, you know, we entered the dating years. And, yeah, control freak mom, you want to freak a mother out. That's the time when she's like, come here. You're not dating till you're 30. Get over here. You know, and my husband was more just like, our true power in this situation is in prayer. They need to learn. And I'll tell you, I can think of one specific daughter, who I won't name, who chose a young man to date that I have no words. I was almost in panic mode and wanted so badly to just say, over my dead body. But thankfully, wisdom rose up in the home and said, we gotta let her figure this out. Now, that's not saying, just, you know, we had curfews and rules, and we strongly encouraged her to come to our home with this young man. And I remember, and then he brought his hoodlum friends, his lovely friends to woo our other daughters, which was awesome. So all of a sudden, things are spinning wildly out of control in the home of the teenage daughters and mothers freaking out. And have you ever been in those situations? You feel like everything's spinning out of control, and you want so badly to be that traffic cop. Somebody has to bring sanity back to this situation. Do you know what he does? But no, grace and peace right here, which is good for us emotional mamas. And just know, let's just let this ride out. I would rather her learn it now while she's under our roof than when she goes out there and she's not under her roof. Okay, if you say so. If you say so. So when I say all this thing about control, I'm not saying that it's easy. But we got to remember that they are his. He's got the plan. And he's trying to work out faith in them that's their own. And not because mama said no. And I'll tell you the other wonderful thing about this is, you know, they split up. Not right away. It was a while. But they did eventually. And, you know, that young man's family still contacts him. They live in this area. Hey, I just proposed to my girlfriend. I'm going to be getting married. Do you think you would do the wedding? Like, I don't really know anybody else. Sure. Or, you know, I'm hurting. There's been times they've come back and forth into our lives. I believe it was because of the seeds planted in our home. I think, God, what would have happened if we had just said no? And I still pray for those boys because they're still hurting and they're still lost. Because there's a bigger picture, and God can take care of my kids. But I need to get some kingdom mentality, and I need to let go, and I need to leave them at the foot of the cross. So, the second thing quickly that Rebecca did, when she went and she suggested that they take the goat skin and they put it on Jacob's arms, I don't know how they affixed it, doesn't matter. Probably string. The original tape I learned watching some weird show last night. Alaskan Bush People, I think it's called. That was a quote. The guy, I'm like, I got to write these quotes down. He suggested I watch it. I watched it. And the guy said, string. It's the original tape. I'm like, those guys are really smart, though. Man, what they put together, they have, like, engineers' minds. But anyway, where'd that come from? So, affixing the goat skin. What I feel this is Rebecca placing something, an identity on her child that was never meant to be his. And can I give you, like, a life example of that? Like, I took ballet. I loved ballet. I love ballet to this day. I would have loved, I had three daughters. I don't know that I might have put a tutu on them, but none of them took ballet. But it's just like a silly little example that because I did it, I'm going to place that on my child. And one thing that Randy and I did that I do think this was kind of good, this agreement we had, that we never pushed our kids into sports, into hobbies. So I was a swimmer. Kid, you are going to swim, whether you like it or not. I don't care if you're afraid of water. You're going to get over that fear, and you are going to get in there. If I have to push you in, I mean, there's a part of you that wants your kids to enjoy. And this is where people came to me after and said, oh, I made my kid play the trumpet and they really wanted to play the... So mamas don't... This is just an example and it's not the real meat of this message. But yeah, none of my kids took ballet or were swimmers, actually, come to think of it. But Randy and I love this just vision that we wanted their gifts and interests to find them. Because I feel like that's a truer... Do you know what I'm saying? Like, we never really pushed our kids into anything or signed them up for a ton of stuff. It was just like, naturally, Lord, I just want you to find them. And I want you to, just nurture that thing that you've put inside of them that they were created for, that they find it in the right time. Sydney did not have a voice lesson until she was a junior in high school. And that was just someone coming to her and saying, I want to give you voice lessons. It's just an example. Because I believe when it's a God thing in them, it will find them, and they will find it. And it will be in the right timing, and that I don't need to take what my control and my vision for them and my want for the best for them and my history, that I take that and I tape it on them, and this is now your identity, and I want you to fulfill this. And I gave this example because I think of this. Growing up with an Indian father, Indian people are doctors, and they raise their children to be doctors, and they marry doctors. That's pretty much how it goes. So my brother's got a lot of pressure to go to medical school, and I gave this example in first service, and afterwards I was thinking how my eldest brother said one time, because they didn't go to medical school, let's clarify that, to the grave disappointment of my father. But my eldest brother is very intelligent, very intelligent. He went and got his degree. He had a double major, applied math and physics. Okay, who does that? I don't know, but you got to be smart, right? And I remember him saying one day, I might have actually wanted to go to medical school, but because Dad pushed it on me so much, I didn't. And I've never forgotten that. Because of the interference of a parent, perhaps that was ultimately the call for my brother's life. But you see how messed up it got in the control and the manipulation? And I know my dad meant well, and it's a cultural thing, and it's a generational thing. But it might even be part of why I just never wanted to do that to my kids. Post-secondary education was a goat skin on all of us. You had no option. Yeah, and it was a bad idea for me, I'll just say that. So I just want to encourage you to not mistake what God's plan is for your children for what your plan is. There's a quote by Stephen Furtick that says, God cannot bless who you pretend to be. And I really like that. And he can't bless your kids who they're pretending to be. And I don't think anybody in this room, any mama, would want their kids doing something just because mama commanded it. But sometimes even subtly, it's not even that maybe it's just in the advice we give. Maybe it's just in the words that we speak that message comes across to them, the expectations that we have. One of the greatest gifts that we can give our children is their identity in Christ. And there's no more dangerous a thing than a mama without a prayer life. Because it's in prayer that you are going to find the peace when your kid's dating a hoodlum. It is in prayer that you leave your kids at the foot of the cross. It is in prayer that God tells you, they aren't yours anyway. They're just gifts that I gave you that you do the best you can with. But I have a plan and I have a purpose, and don't you dare step in the middle of that. And it is also in prayer that God says, I forgive you when you make mistakes, Mama. There is forgiveness that I can go and I can repent when I have maybe said things that weren't life-affirming, when I have maybe done things that made my kids feel like I'm trying to control everything and that they don't have a choice in it and that you're just going to have faith in the Lord because I do. No, at the foot of the cross, all things get worked out. A wrestling with God, saying, help me to let go. Help me to trust you. Forgive me for my pride. I release them to you. Because there's an enemy who will remind you of all your mistakes. But not just giving your kids their identity in Christ, Mama, you need to know yours. Because then you won't compare yourself to other mamas. Then you will allow God's grace to extend to you, his forgiveness. You are forgiven. And your identity isn't embedded in your children. Your identity is, I am a daughter of the King. And I go back to that every day if I have to. You are a son of the King. Whatever it is, men in this room, that you try to manipulate and control, there are just things in life that happen that you will have no control over. That have possibly nothing to do with parenting. Oh, but we serve a great God who is in control, who is never early and never late. And sometimes I just picture when I step in, my helicopter mom, my controlling mom, my traffic cop mom, whatever you want to call it, and he just stands back. Go ahead. You think you know better? Go ahead. Because we have a free will, and he'll let us exercise that. So today, moms, I just want to encourage you with this story about Rebecca. I mean, she wasn't a great example, but we can learn through the mistakes of others and the mistakes of us. And every day is just a new day. And if you struggle in this area, I just tell you that God wants to set you free from your fears, from your need to control. He wants you to be at peace. I am at peace that if my kid wants to go to India, I'm going to let her go. Even though it's dirty and it smells and there's all kinds of diseases. But God's got her. And wouldn't we rather them be in the center of his will than just floating out there somewhere because our fear and our control and our putting identity on them has pushed them out? I honor you, mamas, today. You got to be some kind of brave soul in this world to be a mom. Because there's just a lot of stuff that we feel so deeply, but don't mistake in your God-given heart to nurture for the devil's lie of needing to control.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.